I'd ask you to please turn with me to the second book of Samuel on chapter 9 and verse 1. That is page 359. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And the subject before us this morning is the loving kindness of the Lord. The loving kindness of the Lord. Now, as we continue in the life of David, we are considering the events and the testimony of God's servant David. We have recorded in the previous chapter, chapter 8, records of the military victories of David as he served the Lord in warfare. The nations that David was attacking were those under the judgment of God for their idolatry. The wickedness and cruelty of these nations had come to the point of God's judgment. The horrors of war were undoubtedly great, but greater actually were the horrors of those nations' rebellion. They thought nothing of sacrificing their firstborn children to the gods. Nothing. Life was cheap. Cruelty, oppression was commonplace. There was no fear of God in their eyes. And in one verse describing these wars, the solemnity of the judgment under David is revealed. There was a line of death and a line of life. A picture of the day of judgment, the day of the believer and the unbeliever. As the Lord Jesus describes this solemn day, there will be two groups in humanity of the whole world, the believer and the unbeliever. There will be a line in the middle. That is, those that truly believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that believe in God, believers will be looking to Jesus with joy, with anticipation, with expectation. And there will be another group which will also be looking to the Lord Jesus, for every eye shall see him, but with fear, because they will realize that now they realize for certain there is a God, and we've rebelled against this God, and it's now it is too late. Well, there was a need to be for judgment in God's time, and these nations had totally refused to repent. For many years, God had waited for them to repent, but they refused to repent. So David was under God, a mighty warrior. He was a leader of men, and great were the spoils of victory. And David, the man of God, dedicated all the spoils of victory to the Lord. But secondly, a new and a better kingdom was now being established under God's guidance through David. David's kingdom. Eventually, this would lead to the coming of the Messiah, the Messiah's kingdom. The church of the living God being established through the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of the Lord Jesus. And we look to him now, today, as part of that kingdom. And so we find here in that previous chapter that we're not particularly looking at today, but we're just mentioning some parts of it, that enemies need to be subdued, either through their repentance or in rebellion by God's judgment. And David unto God subdued them. We read he forced them to the ground. He defeated them. What does this mean to us? We think often in the Old Testament we'd look at some of these horrors of war and it shocks us. And one of the things to remember is those wars that were instigated by God were those that were wars of judgment. And the people had knowingly and willfully, constantly rejected God, and they dealt in these terrible atrocities, and their evil knew no bounds. And God waited to be gracious. They refused to repent. And finally, God had to judge them. And he did it in a very solemn way. But what about us? You see, spiritually, their unbelief and rebellion and pride, it has to be dealt with. God doesn't take rebellion and unbelief lightly. It has to be dealt with. It has to be struck down. It has to be subdued. And so these wars have a voice to us. What does this say about my own heart and its own rebellion? Well, the Lord preserved David wherever he went in his warfare against the enemies of God. And now David is at rest again from wars and is in Jerusalem in chapter 9. And he's reigning with judgment and with justice. So as we come to chapter 9, we have a true life story which portrays something to us of the majesty of the merciful God. We have been reading of the God of judgment. We've been speaking about the God of judgment in 2 Samuel 8. The God of justice, the awesome God. But this same awesome God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a God who delights to show mercy and to save sinners. And so David's kindness to Mephibosheth is a beautiful type of the loving kindness of God to sinners. The loving kindness of God to sinners. Sinners meaning those who have disobeyed God's perfect standard of life. They are undeserving of his mercy and grace. And this is true of every human being. But nevertheless, as they come to the Lord Jesus in repentance, they know God's mercy and they know God's grace. Now, to understand the reason behind David's kindness to Mephibosheth, we have to go back to David's life as a young man. He was serving in the house of King Saul, and there he met Saul's son, Jonathan. And they became the best of friends. And then they had a real love toward each other. They had a very close union as brothers in the Lord. David respected Jonathan. His name means God is gracious. And Jonathan lived out the meaning of his name in his relationship with David. Jonathan was loyal to David. He was kind to his friend David. And he was willing even to risk his life and face the jealous anger of his father Saul in the defense of David, his brother in the Lord. And Jonathan even had a javelin thrown at him by Saul because of his loyalty to David. And the foundation of the relationship between Jonathan and David was secured by a covenant promise, a sacred commitment, affirming the true love of friends. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18 and verses 1 to 4. That's page 332. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor and even to his sword and his bow and his belt. And then if you turn on to chapter 20 and verses 14 through 17, this is Jonathan speaking. You shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I might not die, but you shall not cut off from your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as his own soul. So there is the basis of the kindness. It's all based upon a promise. It's all based on a covenant. And when David eventually became king, he did not forget his promise. He was faithful to the covenant. 15 years had now passed since Jonathan's death. The promise still remained. And that is the truth of God's covenant with his people. Our salvation is based on God's promise, God's covenant. He covenants to save people through the Lord Jesus Christ that come to him seeking his forgiveness. There is a covenant of grace, a covenant promise. In fact, it's an eternal covenant. It goes beyond time. But here we're talking about 15 years in David's life. Now, if David had been left to himself, he was now king over Israel and Judah. He was at rest. He could have said, "Oh, I've conquered Saul and all that business, and I've got enough on my plate now, I'm the king. I'm in control." But no, he's a man of God. And he asked the question, even on the throne, even in the house of cedar, even in his affluence and wealth, he says, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake and for this covenant promise?" The promise still controlled and directed David's behavior. The state of Saul's family, actually, was now so diminished and so unworthy. David could find enough reasons to forget or deny the covenant had ever been made. In any case, probably only Jonathan and he knew about the covenant. But the Lord knew. And Jonathan has gone to be with the Lord. So he could have said, "Well, humanly speaking, if only me and Jonathan know about it, all this was done in private. And now Jonathan has gone to be with the Lord. He was killed in a battle. Why bother?" But David, the man of God, was true to his promise. He was not going to do a U-turn. The promise made under covenant remained. And it is confirmed 3 times by David in this chapter. Chapter 9, verse 1, "That I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake." Again in verse 3, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And in verse 7, "So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake.'" This is kindness. This is the loving kindness of the Lord as a picture for us. The honor of God is at stake because we've made a promise. And I still have to be committed to this promise. I have to be committed to my vow. I have to be committed to my promise. So the kindness of God under the covenant promise was the governing issue here. The governing issue here. "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" Well, David is told then about Jonathan's only remaining living son. And we read of that in verses 2 to 4. He's told about Mephibosheth. And David sends for Jonathan's son. Then King David in verse 5 sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo Debar. He was crippled, this man, Mephibosheth. And we read that when he came to David in verse 6, he felt so ashamed. He fell on his face and prostrated himself before David. Now, what does the name Mephibosheth mean? It means he scatters shame. That's what it means. Well, Mephibosheth had been crippled in a fall as a small boy. And for the rest of his life, he'd been lame on both his feet. And Mephibosheth, whose name means he scatters shame, He was living in a place called Lodebar. And what does Lodebar mean? What does the name of that mean? It means a desolate place. So the man with the name meaning he scatters shame, he comes from a place with a name meaning a desolate place, and he comes to King David, who lives in a beautiful house made of the best cedar wood. And as he comes into the palace, as he comes before David, Mephibosheth is brought into the king, and he falls on his face, and he shows reverence and respect to David. He curls himself up. In the original, it means he literally curled himself up as a small ball before the king, and he showed fear and respect. Perhaps Mephibosheth wondered he was going to be killed. He wondered the motives of David. He was Saul's grandson, the only one left. But he was going to find something totally different. Instead of wrath and judgment, there was going to be mercy and loving kindness. So let's look at the reception of David. It was characterized by his personal call. Then David said, Mephibosheth. And then there was a personal respond. He answered, here is your servant. And then there's the protection. He puts his mind at rest. So David said to him, do not fear. Do not be afraid, Mephibosheth. For I will surely show you kindness for your father, for Jonathan your father's sake. I will certainly act in a covenant way with you on account of Jonathan your father. His provision. I will shall restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather. And what about his position? Oh, look at this in verse 7. Do not fear, for I will surely show you a kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Now, are you not seeing the significance of this and the picture that's coming to our mind of the gospel? Here is a man, Mephibosheth, he's helpless. He feels hopeless. He's lame on both his feet. His name means he scatters shame. He comes from the desolate place. And here he is in his need and in his dependence, bowed before David. And David is showing grace. David is showing kindness. David is providing. David is inviting him to his own table. And so it is with us. We are lame spiritually. We are unable to save ourselves. We are those who scatter shame by nature. We may not like this, but it's true. We have to be real about ourselves. In God's sight, we are those that scatter shame. And we come from a desolate place. We're in the world and of the world. We're in the land of darkness. There is no light spiritually. We're in a desolate place. We're in a desolate condition. But God calls us by his grace. He invites us to come to his table. And what is on the gospel table? What is on this table? Well, there was food on David's table. But on the gospel table, there's forgiveness. There's restoration. There's life. There's peace with God. There is the promise of heaven. There is the assurance of God's eternal love and grace and kindness toward us. Oh, there's a picture here for sure. Well, as we look at this situation, Mephibosheth had no rights. He had no right to share in David's wealth and riches. And as he bows before the king, he feels himself to be like a dead dog. He feels worthless. He feels helpless. He feels undeserving. But despite what Mephibosheth thinks about himself, the promise is fulfilled. David assures Mephibosheth he will eat of his table continually. He will be a permanent guest at his table. He will be adopted as an honored member of his household. And this reminds us of the prodigal son, the parable of the Lord Jesus. And he tells us about the prodigal son, how he took his inheritance and went off and he spent it all on prodigal living. And then he came to be in want. He came to himself. He turned back. He came back to his father, depended upon his father's mercy, and his father sees him, and he has pity on him, and in loving kindness he runs to him, and he puts his arms around him, and he kisses him, he embraces him in all his dirty clothes and unworthiness. And his son says, starts his speech, I'm no longer worthy to be your son, make me as one of your hired servants. But you see, the father interjected. He wasn't going to be one of his hired servants. Bring forth the best robe. But sandals on his feet. Let's have a feast. Let's have a celebration. For my son was lost and he's found. This is the mercy of God. This is the loving kindness of God. This is the gracious nature of God. If we would but come to him. If we will be but like the prodigal son and turn and come just as we are. And we'll be like Mephibosheth and understand that we are in and of ourselves. We are helpless. We are hopeless. We come from a desolate place and we scatter shame in and of ourselves by sin. But there is a David, a greater than King David. There is a King Jesus, and he's ready and he's willing to save us. Just as we are. So this is a picture of God's grace to sinners. And I want in conclusion just to run over this to you again. Just to clarify in your mind. Mephibosheth, his situation. He was lame. He was helpless. He was a dependent cripple at that time. There were no wheelchairs. There was no disabled access. There were no ramps. There was no pity, there was no compassion in the world upon a lame person. They were despised. If ever you get to travel in your experience and you go to places like India without much social care, and you can see for yourselves how these people are, how in that particular situation and other nations in the world that are poorer, and how these poor people who are crippled are treated. They're on the roadside. They're walked over. They're despised. They have to beg. And that was the case with Mephibosheth. He really didn't have much. And what about his position? He was the son of Saul. He was the grandson of Saul. He is the enemy. Saul and David. David was an Saul had made David an enemy. He was after his life. And the Saul's kingdom had diminished, and God had sovereignly ordained that David's kingdom would grow. Mephibosheth was the enemy according to his state. Now let's read of something amazing about our own condition. Turn with me to Romans and chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, and you'll read something most amazing. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He's risen again. He's ascended up on high. He's ever living to make intercession for us. But we were enemies when Jesus died for us. We were not the friend of Jesus. Jesus died for enemies. Jesus died for sinners. And as we come to him as a sinner. And what about the reception of grace from Mephibosheth? the kindness of the Lord here. The Heavenly Father is pictured by David's action, and he's determined to show kindness upon sinners like Mephibosheth, all for the sake of Jesus Christ, who was pictured by the covenant with Jonathan. See, David is showing kindness because of his promise to Jonathan, but the Heavenly Father shows mercy to us for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. Grace is based upon the covenant promise to sinners through Jesus. God finds us. Jesus finds us. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And how does Jesus find us? What condition does he find us in? Spiritually crippled. Living in shame in a desolate world land. We have no rights before God. So we're dependent upon God's mercy and grace. But there is a provision from God. On meeting Mephibosheth, David promises that he would eat bread at his table continually. And we are invited this morning to the gospel table to find forgiveness. Oh, dear friend, will you not understand that whatever you've done in life, those secret sins, those public sins, can all forgiven be in Jesus Christ. You can make a fresh start. The past can be put behind you. Jesus said, God says in Christ, your sins I will remember no more. Other people remember our sins. And other people remind us of our sins. But God doesn't. God says, I will remember your sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from me. This is God's way. And we're invited to this gospel table to find forgiveness and peace and reconciliation and joy. You remember how Ruth, she was a Moabitess, she was a foreigner, and she came to glean ears of corn in the field of Boaz. And Boaz took pity upon her, and he called, invited her to his table. And Boaz, the Lord of the harvest, the boss, the king, the man who owned all the fields and the corn, he was having lunch, and he fed Ruth from his own hand, from the best corn. And she was drinking of the water that was drawn for her. And she's overwhelmed. Why me? She's invited to this table, to the table of Boaz. And we're invited to the table of the heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about God's promise then? We have his provision, but what about his promise? David's promise to Mephibosheth was for life. For the rest of your life, Mephibosheth, you can eat at my table. But God's promise for Christ, in Christ, is more than time, it's eternity. It takes us to heaven, that we will have ultimately be partakers of the marriage supper of the Lamb. At the end of the world, when there will be a new heavens and the new earth, we will be invited, come, for all things are now ready, and we will sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's beyond our comprehension, but Jesus will be at the head, and his bride, the church, will be all around him, millions and millions and millions of saved sinners, and there will be enough for all, because it's heaven, and everybody will be happy, and everybody will be talking to each other, and everybody will be looking at Jesus, who will be the light. And there'll be glory, and there'll be peace, and there'll be unity, and there'll be no more squabbles and no more silliness. It'll be all joy and life and light and happiness and peace and fulfillment. And there will be Jesus. And there shall we see his face and never, never sin. There from the rivers of his grace drink endless pleasures in. This is God's promise. And what about the security of Mephibosheth from the judgment of God through Christ? When further judgment came upon Saul's house for their past cruelty, Mephibosheth was secure. because of David and his promises. And we are secure if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ when the day of God's wrath will come on the day of judgment. We will be secure. A refuge for sinners, the gospel makes known. 'Tis found through the merits of Jesus alone. The weary, the tempted, and burdened by sin are never exempted from entering therein. This is the gospel. And what are we saved from? We're saved from hell. We're saved from a never-ending suffering in hell to a never-ending eternal bliss in heaven. This is the gospel. This is salvation. This is what the loving kindness of the Lord means. And why do we reject it? Why do we think it's irrelevant? Why do we just think it's, oh, I can just, in 5 minutes the service will be over and I can go off and back into my garden. Why do we think like that? Because we do not know God and we do not have any respect for ourselves. We do not have any respect for our most valuable possession, our soul. God has given each to one of us a soul, and it's the eternal part of our being. And if we really want to do ourselves good, if we really want to respect ourselves, we won't start with our felt needs, we'll start with our soul. And we'll say, how can I do good for my soul? And the only way to do good for your soul is to wait upon God. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. And when we wait upon man, we're disappointed. But if you wait upon the Lord, you'll never be disappointed. If you want to do good for your soul, you don't wait upon man. You wait upon God. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. You know, there's absolutely no reason why we should have the right to eat at the king's table. There's no right. We have no right to heaven. People say to me sometimes, well, I've lived a good life. I've done good to people. I have a right to heaven. If God is a God of love, he's going to let me in. But God is a God of holiness. He's the all-seeing God. He knows much, much more about your life than you know about it. And you might think, well, I've done a bit of this and a bit of that and done a few bits wrong, but all my good outweighs my bad. I can assure you of one thing, that if God was to show you all your sin in a moment, it would destroy you. But God knows it. And on the day of judgment, he will show it to you. You don't have a right to heaven. The only door to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come as we are, real people, true people, true to ourselves. That is, honest about ourselves. Just as we are, we come. And as we come like that, and we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his grace, because of his love, because of his mercy, we eat on the gospel table and we receive forgiveness and reconciliation and peace. And this is what Mephibosheth is speaking to us about. And there are so many accounts in the Word of God that point us to the Lord Jesus, and they teach us profound lessons that God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts and our thoughts.